السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله العلي الأعلى الذي خلق فسوى والذي قدر فهدى. أشهد أنه لا إله إلا هو، له الأسماء الحسنى، وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله صاحب المقام المعلى. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. محمد رسول الله، والذين معه أشداء على الكفار رحماء بينهم، تراهم ركعا سجدا يبتغون فضلا من الله ورضوانا، سيماهم في وجوههم من أثر السجود. صدق الله العظيم. Honorable علماء, respected brothers, mothers and sisters, Allah is Khaliq, creator. Allah is the originator, Allah is the creator of everything that is in existence. And everything that is in existence besides Allah is makhluq, creation. And the greatest of the entire creation of Allah is none other than Muhammad bin Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in his own words said, "Ana sayyidu wuldi Adam wa la fakhr." I am the greatest of the entire progeny of Adam alayhi salam. I don't state it out of pride. I mention it as a fact. It is a fact that I am the greatest human ever to have been created, ever to have existed. None other than Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam had gained such proximity to Allah like the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam had achieved on the night of Mi'raj. ثم دنا فتدلى فكان قاب قوسين أو أدنى فأوحى إلى عبده ما أوحى. Even the mighty, majestic Jibreel came to a point where he had to halt and he had to stop and he had to say, "O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, only you have permission to go further and go nearer to Allah. Only you." Every Nabi was sent to his locality, to his people, to his tribe, to his nation. But when it comes to Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah says, "Wama arsalnaka illa rahmatan lil alamin." We have sent you as a mercy to the entire universe. The Nabi of Allah was and is a means of mercy for everything that existed, that exists, and that will exist. Allah granted many Nabi books, but Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam was granted the Quran, the greatest of books. Allah granted an ummah to every Nabi. Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was granted the best of umam, the best of nations. Kuntum khayra ummatin ukhrijat linnas. Allah granted every Nabi a set of companions. But Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was granted the best set of companions. There's a hadith in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad rahimahullah, wherein Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala says, a hadith al-Qudsi, that I looked into the hearts of the entire creation, and I found that the purest heart was that of Muhammad bin Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So I chose him for myself. I made him my beloved. Then I looked into the hearts of the entire creation once more, and I found that the purest of hearts were those of the companions that were chosen to be the Sahaba of Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So those who were Sahaba were not Sahaba by coincidence. They were Sahaba because Allah chose them to be the companions of the greatest of His creation. There wasn't a single Sahabi, except that he wished to be linked by relation to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's why Abu Bakr radiallahu an gave his daughter in marriage to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Umar radiallahu an gave his daughter in marriage to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But greater than being a father-in-law of the greatest man is the honor of being the son-in-law of the greatest man. Every Sahabi would have wished that he could have had a daughter of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in his wedlock. What can we say about that man who became the son-in-law of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam not once but twice? The Nabi of Allah said, Uthman, if I had 10 more daughters, I would have married each one of them to you. That fact in itself is sufficient to establish the greatness of Uthman bin Affan radiallahu an for eternity. The Nabi of Allah saw such remarkable qualities in him that he gave him a daughter not once but twice. And he said, if I had any other daughter, then I would have wed my daughter to you. Again and again and again. Today the world runs after titles, after profile. Show me a man who has these caliber of titles. Dhunnurain, the man who was married twice to the Master sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's daughter. Jami'ul Qur'an, the greatest miracle that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was granted the Qur'an, the man who collated it and consolidated it into one manuscript was none other than Uthman. Amirul Mu'mineen, Khalifatul Muslimin. All of these titles, if any human had any one of them, it would be sufficient to establish greatness. But Uthman radiallahu anhu had multiple titles of this nature. The son-in-law of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Khalifa of the Muslims, the leader of the believers, the man who compiled and who consolidated the Qur'an. In the time that I have, I cannot run you through the entire life story of Uthman radiallahu anhu. We cannot go in chronological order and start from the beginning and go through it step by step up to the point of his martyrdom. Time does not allow us. What I want to do though is mention to you some of the qualities and the achievements of Uthman radiallahu anhu, which he had mentioned in his own words. At various junctures in his life, he spoke about some of his achievements. Not because he was boasting, but as an expression of gratitude to Allah. As an expression of gratitude to Allah. And some of these bounties he mentioned at the time when his house was under siege. And he wanted to reason with the people who were trying to forcefully remove him from the position of Khilafat. That do you know who you are dealing with? Do you know who I am? So sometimes under very specific and constrained circumstances, there is latitude for you to make mention of your own virtues and your own achievements. Uthman radiallahu anhu used to say that I was the fourth person to accept Islam. You know, normally in English we talk about the first of the first. Fourth, only after Abu Bakr, Khadija, Ali. That is, isn't that caliber, isn't that company. Uthman radiallahu anhu was not just a Sahabi, but he was the Sahabi of the highest rank, the fourth to accept Islam. If we read the story of his reversion to the deen, subhanallah, it's amazing. It's amazing. You know, the profound thing about the life story of Uthman radiallahu anhu is that he possessed phenomenal qualities even before he embraced Islam. He says, I never committed zina, even before Islam. I never spoke a lie, even before Islam. I never used to sing the songs of Jahiliyyah, even before Islam. I never consumed any alcohol or any intoxicants, even before Islam. You and I, when we abstain because we have been taught it's haram. When we do because we have taught it's farad, it's wajib. You have to do it. You don't have a choice in it. Uthman radiallahu anhu was not told that this is wajib or this is haram. He abstained because instinctively his conduct was such that he could not involve himself in such vile activities. I read somewhere that even in Jahiliyyah, Uthman radiallahu anhu never used to consume intoxicants. And when somebody asked him, Uthman, what's wrong with you? Why don't you want to jol with us? Why don't you want to have a good time with us? What is Mukyat? He used to say, see, when you drink that alcohol, your intelligence temporarily is diminished. You know, when you become drunk, as a drunkus, then you don't know what you're doing. He says, I'm not happy with my level of intelligence when I'm sober. Why must I diminish my intelligence by taking intoxicants? I'm trying to improve my level of intellect when I'm sober. Why must I allow myself to become drunk and I act like a maniac? And I act like a person who's crazy and who's lost himself and I make myself a fool. So this was the kind of disposition that Uthman radiallahu anhu had already before Islam. As a young man, you know, today it's rare for you to find somebody saying, that's a good boy, that's a good boy. More often than not, they'll say, hey, make dua for that kid, he's involved in this or he's involved in that. But in Makkah, people used to point at Uthman and say, that's a good man, that's a good man. Even before Islam, such was his conduct. One scholar has written a book, which I'm currently reading. He says, we all know about Jahiliyyah, about the period of ignorance, right? And we know that the mushrikeen used to worship idols, they used to bury their daughters alive, they used to make tawaf of the Kaaba naked. So we understand that it was a bad period in Islam. We understand it was a bad period in Islam. But we don't understand what a bad period it was in the history of humanity. He says, if you study humanity, mankind had never reached such a low level like they did at the time of Jahiliyyah. Those years before the coming of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, never had mankind reached such a low level. Yet in the midst of such ignorance, in the midst of such barbarity and paganism, Uthman radiallahu anhu had these noble values and this beautiful conduct. Never involved himself in the vile activities of the day. One day he comes home and his auntie is one who's inclined towards poetry. So she says, Uthman, ya Uthman, ya Uthman, laka al-jamal wa laka al-shan. Hey Uthman, good things are about to happen to you. And the Arabic is long and the poetry is nice, but for the sake of brevity, she says to him, there is a Nabi, he's got a message, and Uthman, I feel you're going to accept that message. Why? Because his conduct was known. He stood out from the rest. As a youngster, as a young adult, he stood out from the rest for the right reasons. Today, unfortunately, many times we stand out from the rest for the wrong reasons. Sahaba never used to narrate the story of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They lived the story of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You and I, we narrate. This is what happened. This is what the Nabi of Allah said. This is what the Nabi of Allah did. It's in the books, it's on our tongues, but it's not in our actions. Sahaba had the seerah and the sunnah in their actions. That's why when they went to the four corners of the globe, they did little speaking, but Islam spread. When they came to Africa as businessmen, they did not write voluminous books. They did not give lengthy lectures, but Islam is the majority religion of the African continent. You're on the southernmost tip of Africa, in Cape Town. You are proclaiming the Shahada. You are reading the Kalima. La ilaha illallah. Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The Nabi of Allah lived in Arabia. He passed on in Arabia. Who took that message? Who brought that message? It was none other than the Sahaba. It was none other than the Sahaba. So coming back to the story of Uthman radiallahu anhu, he had this noble conduct and he had these phenomenal qualities in the midst of Jahiliyyah, in the midst of ignorance. But even in today's time and age, you see, sometimes we must be careful. When we talk about Sahaba, when we talk about the pious, we tend to think that, you know what, that is what they achieved then, it's impossible to achieve it now. It's not. Even in today's time and age, it may not be as common as it was then, but you will still find those individuals that people point to them and say, this is a good man. This is a good lad. This is a good boy. And we should aspire. We should desire to live such a life, not because we want the acknowledgement and the fame that goes with it. that when people see us walking around the corner, instantaneously, they must say, that's a good man. That's a good person. We must desire and aspire to bring up our children in such a way that when society looks upon them, they would say, that's a good boy, that's a good lad. You see, the stories are very inspiring. Lectures are very touching. But it's time for us also to move towards action. We must move towards action. We must take these things and bring it into reality, bring it into our lives. When we listen to the story of Sahaba or Uthman or Abu Bakr or Umar radiallahu anhum, it must not only be about the discourse, wow, I heard it, amazing story, and then we move on. It must be about what lessons did I glean and what did I implement. So that's the first lesson I want to drive home this evening, that aspire to be a person of good conduct, genuine values, not superficial, not fake, not obsessed with your own interest and how you can cut others in life so that you can succeed. Be a good person. When Uthman was a person of this nobility, look at where Allah took him. Look at where Allah took him and look at how Allah took him. So after his auntie offers these couplets to him, he goes to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And Uthman and Abu Bakr are friends. So he says, Abu Bakr, I'm hearing that there's a messenger, there's a Nabi, he's proclaiming something, he's calling towards something. What is this about? So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu told him, it's none other than Muhammad bin Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, the same one that they call Al-Amin, the trustworthy, As-Sadiq, the honest, the truthful. He said, yes. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu spoke to Uthman very briefly and very logically. Why? Because Uthman already had a natural disposition towards goodness. So he said to him, oh Uthman, you and I both know that these idols can't do anything for us. And our people are obsessed and they're misguided and they're steeped in ignorance by virtue of worshipping these idols. Immediately clicked. It's almost like Uthman was waiting. And immediately clicked. And Uthman radiallahu anhu accepted Islam almost instantly. That's why he says, Rabi'u Arba'ah. That I was the fourth to embrace the deen and to accept Islam. But there's one point I want to mention here. That is the importance of friendship. Because he had a friend like Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu steered him towards guidance. Every good deed of Uthman, every accomplishment of Uthman, every achievement of Uthman, Abu Bakr gets the exact same reward. Because Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu with those few words steered him towards goodness. There's a hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that says, be a key that unlocks the doors of goodness and be a lock that shuts the doors of evil. Nowadays, with our friends and our companions and our colleagues on Safrinda, are we guiding them towards goodness or are we guiding them towards evil? Peer pressure is not only relevant to the youth. When we talk about friends, then the elder amongst us tend to look towards the serfs at the back, at those youngsters. They must listen. It's relevant to them. Of course it is relevant to them because you're more vulnerable at the young age. You're more prone to temptation when you are in the prime of your youth. But even adults are susceptible and vulnerable to peer pressure. The greatest example of that is none other than the uncle of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abu Talib. Abu Talib did everything for the Nabi of Allah. He brought up Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam even though he didn't have money in his own house to feed his own children properly. He took his brother's son under his own care when he didn't have enough for his own children. He was willing to give his life. He sacrificed 3 years where he suffered during that boycott in the valley. That's the sacrifice and that is the dedication that he had to Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But he could not accept Islam. Why? The Nabi of Allah told him until his last breath. He said, what will my friends say? My friends will say, Abu Talib, why did you leave the way of your forefathers? So peer pressure and societal pressure is as relevant to adults as it is to youth. But before you worry about having good friends, be a good friend. Before you worry about who's going to guide you in the right way, be a means of guiding somebody else in the right way. Allah mentions in the Quran, الْأَخِلَّاءُ يَوْمَئِذٍ بَعْضُهُمْ لِبَعْضٍ عَدُوٌ إِلَّا الْمُتَّقِينَ. On the day of Qiyamah, every friend will become the enemy of the person who was his friend in this world, except those who had taqwa. Ibn Hajar is mentioned, or Ibn Kathir rahimahullah is mentioned in his tafsir, one hadith. He says, if two people were friends in this world, but their friendship was based on goodness, their friendship was based on the obedience of Allah, if one of them dies, when he comes into the court of Allah and Allah tells him, you led a good life, you can get entry into Jannah. He will say, oh Allah, before I go to Jannah, I have one request. One request. I left behind in the world a friend of mine. He was always guiding me and motivating me towards that which was good, towards that which was right. Allah, keep him steadfast so he can die a good death like me and he can join me in Jannah. When your friendship is based on the pleasure of Allah, then even at the moment of the greatest ecstasy, when you are told, go into Jannah, your entire life has been successful. At that moment, you don't forget your friend who played a part. But on the flip side of that very same coin, if two people were friends in the disobedience of Allah, and one of them passes on, and now he's shown his abode in Jahannam, and he's told that, go taste the consequences of your actions. At that moment of great regret and sorrow, he says, oh Allah, I have one request. There's a friend I left back on earth. He's the one who guided me. He's the one who encouraged me. Allah, let him continue with his evil so he can die like I died and that he can join me in the hellfire. What kind of friends do we have and what kind of friends are we? That's the second lesson that we need to take from the life of Uthman radiallahu anhu. So his first accomplishment, he had noble qualities, he accepted Islam early. The second aspect that I want to touch on with regards to the life of Uthman radiallahu anhu was his generosity and his charity. You cannot but pick up any book or listen to any lecture on the life of Uthman radiallahu anhu, except that one of the salient features that shine through the pages or gleam through the words is the generosity and the charity of Uthman bin Affan radiallahu anhu. Wealth is neutral. Wealth is not bad in itself. It depends on how you use it and where you use it. Uthman radiallahu anhu used his wealth to earn his ticket to Jannah. At the time of Tabuk, the superpower of the time was the Roman Empire. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam receives intelligence that the Romans are about to attack Medina. And the Nabi of Allah deliberates, he thinks, and he comes to the conclusion that the only way we stand a chance against such a mighty army is to go first, to strike preemptively and to catch them unawares. So with short notice, the army gets ready and they move. It was a very difficult season economically. They were about to harvest the crops. They were about to make money after a difficult financial year. And Sahaba had to make that sacrifice. It was very hot. It was a very difficult journey. They didn't have enough supplies. They didn't have enough conveyances. And the Nabi of Allah encourages, who will give for the pleasure of Allah? Who will give for the pleasure of Allah? Who will give for the pleasure of Allah? Uthman radiallahu anhu says, 100 camels and whatever is on those camels is yours, Ya Rasulullah. Then he brings an endless amount of gold coins and he hands it over to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. One young alim the other day did a calculation based on what the ahadith mentioned, that the amount of camels that he gave and the amount of gold that he gave. They did an evaluation, they say, for the expedition of Tabuk alone. For the expedition of Tabuk alone, Uthman radiallahu anhu had donated 6 million rands. The equivalent of 6 million. Uthman radiallahu anhu, one person he had donated. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, غَفَرَ اللَّهُ لَكْ يَا Uthman, may Allah forgive you. One is the dua that you request. The other is the dua that you earn. One is you go up to someone and say, please make dua for me. And the other is you do such a thing that they automatically make dua for you. The Nabi of Allah said, Uthman, it doesn't matter what you do the rest of your life. Allah has forgiven your past mistakes, your present mistakes, your future mistakes. Whatever happens, Jannah is yours. Wealth is neutral. It depends on how you earn it, where you spend it, and with what intention you spend it. Uthman radiallahu an, Allah blessed him with wealth. Nowadays we tend to think that wealthy people are bad people. Not necessarily. Of course, wealth is a test and poverty is a test. And the test of wealth is much more difficult than the test of poverty. And more people fail the test of wealth as compared to those who fail the test of poverty. But both wealth and poverty are neutral in essence. It depends on what your approach is and what your intention is. Because Uthman radiallahu anhu secured his Jannah through his wealth. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him, Uthman, whatever you do after this, the Bi'r of Rumah, the well in Medina, up to today we go and we make ziyarah and we see it. That Jewish person was charging, and now in Cape Town you would understand, with the water restrictions. And in Arabia there was always water restrictions. It's a desert. And he was charging premium rate. Premium rate. You know, like they say now that all these guys who manufacture bottled water, they're cashing in. He was charging premium rate for the water from that well. Uthman radiallahu anhu told him, sell it to me. He said, I'll sell you half. So Uthman radiallahu anhu bought the half. And one day they had usage. But on the day of Uthman, he gave everybody free access. So on the day of the original owner, no one needed water. Eventually he sold the other half. When it was time to extend Masjid al-Nabawi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who was the donor? Who was the financier? It was none other than Uthman radiallahu anhu. Now you and I, maybe you, but definitely not me. I don't have 6 million. You know, normally I tell people, I am named after Sulaiman alayhi salam, but in no way do I have any kingdom like him. May Allah grants me the qualities of Sulaiman alayhi salam, but that kingdom story is a different matter altogether. The bank balance of Sulaiman alayhi salam is something I can only dream about. When I'm sleeping at night and snoring like a John Deere tractor, then maybe I see all of those palaces. But not in reality. So I may not have 6 million, you may not have 6 million, but we should never think that we cannot achieve the same result. Allah doesn't look at quantity, Allah looks at quality. Uthman may have given 100 camels, you may be giving 1,000 rands or 100 rands, but it's that intention that counts. It's the quality behind it, and that is the beauty of the system of Allah. Allah never attached value to quantity. Allah always attached value to quality. Allah attached value to quality. Those who have more, they should give more. But we should make charity part of our daily routine. And that's the third lesson we take from the life of Uthman radiallahu anhu. Whatever it is, if it's a 50 cent or a 1 rand, but give in the path of Allah on a daily basis. It lessens the anger of Allah. It brings a lot of barakah in your life. And train your children accordingly as well, that they should have that particular habit. Then we move on. So Uthman radiallahu anhu, his embracing of Islam, his charity, and I mean each one of these things you can talk for hours. There are so many incidents of the generosity of Uthman radiallahu anhu that people would come to him and say, Uthman, wow man, so many camels of yours came back from the Tirmidhi. You want to take it? Find a man like that today. You go to him and say, what a beautiful Mercedes you have. You say, here's the key. What a beautiful Mercedes you have. Here's the key. If anybody has to do it, you'll tell him, here's mal. What do you? You're giving your car away just like that. So nowadays you'll find people with a garage full of Mercedes and I don't know, Ferrari and whatever else. Allah has given them that wealth, but Allah hasn't given them that generosity. Allah hasn't given them that spirit, that heart to be able to give. Sometimes I see such affluent people, they don't even have a heart to spend on themselves. They're wearing the same torn and tattered clothing. They have millions, if not billions, not all. But sometimes you see some people, Allah has given them, they struggle to spend on themselves, let alone spend on someone else. They struggle to spend on themselves, let alone spend on themselves, on others. That's why Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us a beautiful dua. You and I, we're always asking Allah for more. Wallah, grant me more sustenance. Nothing wrong with that. But more important than an increase in sustenance, Allahumma qanni'ni bima razaqtani. Wallah, whatever you have provided for me, grant me contentment in it. My money, let me be content with what I have. My wife, let me be content with what I have. My house, let me be content with what I have. My children, let me be content with what I have. Wabarikli fi. And whatever you have given me, put barakah in it. Because a man with 1 rand of barakah, his 1 rand will go a further distance than that man who has 1,000 rands with no barakah. وَخْلُفْ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ غَائِبَةٍ لِي بِخَيْرٍ. There's no human who ever lived who got everything that he wanted. There's no human who ever lived that got everything that he wanted. So Allah, whatever I want but I don't get, grant me something better in its place. Don't let me chase after it and chase after it never to get it. Let me realize what is decreed for me and let me be content with it. Uthman radiallahu anhu says, Ruqayya radiallahu anha was the daughter of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She was really a sought after woman. People were looking to see in whose hand would Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam give her in marriage. She was a woman of renowned beauty. And as was the custom in those days, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam offered her in marriage to Utbah, the son of his uncle Abu Lahab. Utbah married her, but never consummated the marriage. And Uthman radiallahu anhu said, when I heard that she was fixed, as we would say, that she was now going to get married to Utbah, you see, my heart sank. Because I really had a desire. I really had a desire to marry Ruqayya radiallahu anha. But look, sometimes you don't get what you want now, but Allah in His wisdom has decreed for you to get it later, but in a better way. Utbah never consummated the marriage. He then annulled the marriage when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam proclaimed the shahada. And then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam married her to Uthman radiallahu anhu. And when Ruqayya and Uthman used to walk in Makkah, they were like the golden couple. People would watch them because Uthman radiallahu anhu was a man of great handsomeness. And Ruqayya radiallahu anha was a woman of great beauty. Not only external, but internal. You see, today it's about the glamour couple. So the prince is getting married to somebody from Canada, now the whole world goes gaga. The presidents must be invited and this one must come and that one must come and paparazzi and what and that's the golden... No, the golden couple are those people who are beautiful inside and outside. Even if they don't have the title, even if they don't have the wealth. At that time Uthman radiallahu anhu did not have the wealth. People used to marvel at this couple, used to say, wow, what a marriage. What a marriage. You know, today, unfortunately, our marriages have become such that when you phone your wife and you say, I'm stuck in traffic, instead of saying, Inna lillah, she says, Alhamdulillah. He's going to come home later. At least I got another 15 minutes of stress-free. The day you die, instead of reading two rakat salatul hajat, she reads two rakat salatul shukr. On a lighter note, you know. They say that one day, there was this man, so he came to the Maulana and he said, Maulana, tell me about marriage. So the Maulana told him, you see, marriage, it's such a thing. It started in Jannah and it will carry on in Jannah. You know, Adam alayhi salam, when Allah created him, Allah sent him to Jannah. But even in Jannah, where everything is perfect, he still fell incomplete without a wife. And it was only when Allah created our mother Hawa that Adam alayhi salam was fully happy. So this guy was one of that, you know, stoter kind person. He said, yeah, but Sheikh, Adam alayhi salam had no mother-in-law to worry about. Here in this world, we have to worry about the mother-in-law. So this one kid was doing his homework, and he said, Dad, the teacher told him must translate from English to Afrikaans, right? So he said, Dad, the good, the bad, and the ugly. The good, the bad, and the ugly. How do you translate it? So the husband had just had a fight with his wife a few minutes earlier. He said, Ek, my fro, and my skunma. Ruqayya radiallahu anha was married to Uthman bin Affan radiallahu anha. They became the first couple to make hijrah to Abyssinia. Uthman radiallahu anha, amongst his other achievements and titles, he's blessed with the achievement of having made hijrah twice to Habasha and to Medina. And when he came to Medina, in the second year after hijrah, just at the time of Badr, Ruqayya radiallahu anha took ill. She took ill. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam instructed him that, Uthman, you don't join the battle, you sit and you look after your wife. So Nabi of Allah had balance. He said, Ruqayya, when he was advising his daughter, he used to say, look at these words. What a great... You and I today, we tell our daughters that if he doesn't treat you well, you phone me. If he doesn't treat you well, you phone me. Excel you come hal. And I'll show him a thing or two. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, O Ruqayya, treat Uthman well. Because from all of my companions, his character resembles my character the most. What greater accolade can there be than that? When the Nabi of Allah tells his own daughter, look after Uthman because his character is closest to my character. And then he says, Uthman, your wife is ill. You don't join us in the battlefield. Even though we are heavily outnumbered, you look after your wife. And Ruqayyah radiallahu anha passes away whilst the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is in the battlefield of Badr. And Uthman radiallahu anhu buries her, and the Nabi of Allah comes back and he's saddened by the news of the demise of his wife, of his daughter. Uthman radiallahu anhu said, I have suffered a double blow. I lost my wife, but I also lost the privilege of being the son-in-law of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Nabi of Allah said, Uthman, there's no concern. I have one more daughter, Umm Kulthum, she will be wedded to you. And Umm Kulthum radiallahu anha was a little younger than Ruqayyah. The eldest daughter was Zainab, then Ruqayyah, then Umm Kulthum. She was married to Utbah's brother Utaybah, also the son of Abu Lahab. And that marriage also was not consummated, and that marriage was also annulled when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam proclaimed the Shahada. And Uthman radiallahu anhu then became Dunnurain, the man who became the son-in-law of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, not once but twice. And Umm Kulthum radiallahu anha, he took great care of her. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, Anas bin Malik radiallahu anhu used to say, when Umm Kulthum used to dress, you could see that this was the wife of Uthman. You could see he was taking very good care of her. They had a wonderful marriage. You know, normally when you marry a man's daughter, his daughter tells his wife everything about the man. He'll think 10 times before he gives you a second daughter. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had no hesitation whatsoever in giving Uthman radiallahu anhu a second daughter. And then Allah tested Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. All his sons, all of his daughters except Fatima radiallahu anha passed away in his life. So Umm Kulthum passes away. And then the Nabi of Allah said, Uthman, what do I do? If I had any other daughter, nay, if I had 10, I would have married each one of them to you. So that was the son-in-law of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There's one more aspect of Uthman radiallahu anhu's life that I want to touch on before we conclude. And that was the modesty and the bashfulness in the life of Uthman radiallahu anhu. So he was the fourth to accept Islam. He was extremely generous. Extremely generous. He had the privilege of wedding both the daughters of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or two daughters of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But he was a man who was known for his modesty. He says, ever since I pledged allegiance of Islam to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with my right hand, I never used my right hand to touch my private parts. Never. Because that was the hand that shook the hand of Muhammad bin Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. One day the Nabi of Allah was sitting, he was at home, he was relaxing. So his shins were exposed, and it's fine because it's not part of the satr. There's a knock on the door from inside. The Nabi of Allah reclining, relaxing. Who is it? Abu Bakr, come in. Nabi of Allah sits as he's sitting. After a while, there's a knock on the door. Who is it? Umar, come in. Then there's a third knock. And you see, you will see the system. Today people come and say, no, wal'iyadu billah, that Uthman was not worthy of the Khilafah. That no, it should have gone to someone else before Uthman. But look at the system. If you look at so many narrations, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions himself. He mentions Abu Bakr, Umar, and then Uthman. Abu Bakr came, Umar came, and then Uthman came. So Uthman knocks on the door. Who is it? Uthman. Before the Nabi of Allah gives permission to enter, he stands up. He lowers his loincloth. He makes himself a bit more modest. And then Uthman radiallahu anhu enters. After everyone has left, Aisha radiallahu anha, ever observant, she says, Ya Rasulullah, why? Abu Bakr comes, you're relaxing. Umar comes, you're relaxing. He says, oh Aisha, I know that Uthman is shy and more modest than my other companions. Even though I wasn't doing anything wrong, I did not want to inconvenience Uthman. It is a great sunnah not to do that which will inconvenience others, even if you are in the right. Meaning the Nabi of Allah was not doing anything wrong, but he understood the temperament of Uthman, that he would feel uncomfortable seeing a portion of the body of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam exposed. The Nabi of Allah took the inconvenience upon himself to stand up and fix his clothing rather than to inconvenience Uthman radiallahu anhu. But he was a man in front of whom even the angels were modest. He never removed all of his clothing even when he was taking a bath. It's not to say that other Sahaba were not modest, but some people, a certain quality is found in them to a greater extent as compared to others. And modesty was a salient quality of Uthman. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had said, Al-haya'u wal-iman qurana. Iman and modesty go hand in hand. Today with that cell phone, the things that we watch, how we dress, where we look, the things that we say, immodest to the extreme. And when modesty starts to leave, iman starts to weaken. In the words of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So be modest, not only externally, but be modest internally. It's not like externally you act like a Sufi, like a Junaid Baghdadi, like the saint of your time, but internally your thoughts are filthy. Internally you're stealing filthy glances. You have filthy intentions. Modesty outwardly and modestly inwardly. That is what Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala wants from us. That is what Allah desires from us. So brothers, just to wrap it up and to sum it up, this is the great life of the great Uthman bin Affan radiallahu anhu. We have just touched on a few aspects. We're not even scraping the surface. We're actually just picking up a few aspects from the life of Uthman radiallahu anhu. The last thing which I will mention, upon which we will conclude, he also had the title of Jami'ul Qur'an. He is the man who collated and consolidated and put the Qur'an into one manuscript. Remember, in those days, there were no Qur'ans like how they are today. Right? It was written, one surah was written here, another surah was written there, because there wasn't ink, there wasn't pen, it's in the desert. But in the time of Uthman radiallahu anhu, because Islam was spreading far and wide, and people needed to have one consolidated copy, written properly, keeping in mind all the rules of grammar and etc. So it was in his time that it was done. It was done, and that's why he has got the title of Jami'ul Qur'an. His relationship with the Qur'an was such that he used to say that if our hearts are clean, we will never get enough of the Qur'an. If our hearts are clean, we will never be satiated. We will always want to read more, listen more, learn more about the Qur'an. And on his last day, in his last moments, what was he doing? He was reading the Qur'an. Uthman radiallahu anhu became the Khalifa after Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu. When Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu was stabbed and he knew that he had a little time left, the great Umar, in all his wisdom and in all his acumen, he appointed six people. And he said, from those six people, they must deliberate and they must choose a successor. Remember one thing, brothers, about Sahaba. Without Sahaba, there's no Islam. Every ayah of the Quran was narrated to us by who? Every hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was narrated to us by who? Every action of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam was perpetuated by who? Who came to Africa? So if we start negating Sahaba, if we start trivializing the status of Sahaba and the contributions of Sahaba, we're eating away at the foundation of our own deen. We're setting in motion an ideological cancer that will bring to the ground the pillars and the fundamentals of our faith. Of course, Sahaba were humans. They made mistakes. But Allah said, I have forgiven them. Radiallahu anhum wa radu an. Allah has said repeatedly in the Quran, I am happy with them and they are happy with me. Every person who was alive and saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he died in the state of iman, he's considered to be a sahabi. He's considered to be a companion. Some are greater than others. Some were companions for far longer than others. But every sahabi is just. That was the decree of Allah. That was the system of Allah. And they took the deen to the world. It is because of them that we have the deen. Today we have people not only questioning the unknown sahaba, they're questioning the Khulafa'i Rashideen. They're questioning Abu Bakr, Umar and Uthman. And logic will tell you, take out of the equation Abu Bakr, there was no hijrah. Take out of the equation Umar, and how much of your deen falls away. Take out of the equation of Uthman, where was the consolidation of the collating of the Quran? Did the Nabi of Allah make a mistake twice? By giving two daughters to Uthman radiallahu anhu? So even on a scale of logic, to negate the status of Sahaba is absurd in the extreme. And it's very dangerous to the iman of a believer. So, after Umar radiallahu anhu, these six people consult and they make mashwara and they come up that the decision is Uthman bin Affan radiallahu anhu must be the Khalifa. You get those people who say, no, we love the Ahlul Bayt. We also love the Ahlul Bayt. Ahlul Bayt meaning the family members of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They were the family members of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and they were also Sahaba. There was no dichotomy between Ahlul Bayt and the rest of the Sahaba. There was no tension and conflict between the other Sahaba and the Ahlul Bayt. There were no two groups. It was not A and C there. There was no factions. They were united. Sure, they had the humanly disagreements, but at heart, they were united. Ali radiallahu anhu, Ali radiallahu anhu was the son-in-law of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was a great jurist, but even he accepted that Uthman radiallahu anhu is the Khalifa. And he assisted Uthman radiallahu anhu. I don't have the time to go through all the narrations. There was a group of rebels that originated now much later, because Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed on. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu is the Khalifa for 2 years. Then Umar radiallahu anhu is the Khalifa for 10 years, 12. Then Uthman radiallahu anhu is Khalifa for another 10 years. So 24 years later, and a whole generation later, now the caliber of people who are becoming Muslims is not the same like in the time of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And there were a few rebels who gathered, and they had some political issues with Uthman radiallahu anhu, and they were trying to force him to step down. But look at the greatness of Uthman radiallahu anhu. They besieged his home. They surrounded his home. He was the Khalifa. It was Ali radiallahu anhu who went to him and said, that's why I'm saying, there was no tension between Ahlul Bayt and the Sahaba, because Ahlul Bayt were from the Sahaba. And in many ways, Uthman radiallahu anhu is also Ahlul Bayt. He was twice the son-in-law of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Ali radiallahu anhu says, O Amirul Mu'mineen, give us permission and we will wage war against them, because you are the leader and they are rebelling against you. It's treason. And Uthman radiallahu anhu said, I don't want any blood of Muslims to be shed in my name. Here's a man who's got a profound amount of wealth. Here's a man who's sitting on the throne. Nowadays, people kill to get the throne. Then they kill to stay on the throne. Uthman radiallahu anhu says, even though they're trying to pull me off the throne, don't kill any Muslim. Don't kill them. Let my blood be spilled, but there doesn't be bloodshed in the ummah because of me. And for 40 days, they surround the home of Uthman radiallahu anhu. People sometimes, they say, no, Uthman was a great man, good conduct, but he was an okay leader. He was a great leader. Every leader had different strengths. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu's strength was different to that of Umar. Uthman's strength radiallahu anhu was different to that of Abu Bakr and Umar. There was great advancement of Islam in the time of Uthman bin Affan radiallahu anhu. But look at what greater indication of maturity, of sincerity, of leadership can you get, that a man who's already in his 80s is saying, no, I won't fight. I won't fight. He tried to reason with them. He came and he spoke to them. That's when he told them, do you know who I am? I bought that well, and today you don't want me to drink water from that well. I extended the Masjid al-Nabawi. Today you don't want me to read namaz and salah in Masjid al-Nabawi. But every day he fasted, and every day he read Quran, until the 40th day. He told his wife that today they're going to kill me. And she said, Uthman, how do you know? He said, because I'm fasting. And last night I saw in my dream Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And next to him was Abu Bakr and Umar. And they said, Uthman, tonight we are inviting you for iftar. Uthman, tonight you will break your fast with us. And these rebels then stormed the home. And they killed Uthman radiallahu anhu whilst reading Quran. What a death. Apart from the fact that he was a martyr, what a death while reading the Quran. And that copy of the Quran is still preserved in the museum with the blood on those words, فَسَيَكْفِيكَهُمُ اللَّهُ. Uthman bin Affan, a great man, a great Sahabi, a great son-in-law, a great leader of the believers, a great martyr. What is required from you and I? Read more about the Sahaba. Learn more about the Sahaba. Increase your love for the Sahaba and bring the qualities of the Sahaba into your lives. May Allah grant me and all of us the tawfiq. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin wal 'aqibatu lil muttaqin was salatu was salamu ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal mursalin nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. اللهم عنا على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار. اللهم أنت السلام ومنك السلام، تبارك يا ذا الجلال والإكرام. سمعنا وأطعنا، غفرانك ربنا وإليك المصير، برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين.